backdrop that Bob provided for me. So if I suck it down my throat halfway through and somebody come up and do the Heimlich and pop it out, all right? So you know it. You know it. All right, there you go. We got a volunteer. So if I die, it's Keith's fault. So there you go. It'll be Keith's fault. So So we'll go as long as we can, as long as the voice holds out. So if the voice doesn't hold out, we'll y'all get to go home early today. So all right. All right. We were talking about the last couple of weeks, and then Bob kind of started on it in his session, and we decided to kind of combine them into the second session here. We've been talking about the two gifts that God left for the church, gave to the church, the body of Christ, through Paul's ministry. And what are those two gifts? Anybody remember? It's been so long since we had church. Why, you might have forgotten. The Scriptures, one, and a local church. That's right. So Bruce has a good memory. The Scripture, he gave us the Scripture, and he gave us the local church. And as Paul is ready to depart the scene, as he writes 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote, you know, he of course, is completing Scripture, 2 Timothy, probably the last book that was written. And as he lays down his pen from 2 Timothy, he has left the completed Word of God, not just Scripture, you know, a portion of Scripture, but what Paul gave fulfilled the Word of God. So with Paul's ministry, the Scripture became complete. And we have now the complete Word of God, all the Word of God, every word that God intended for us to have, we have it today. And Paul left that as a part of his ministry. Secondly, as Paul traveled, he established local churches. That was, you know, he as far as receiving the revelation from God, you know, he could have sat in a room in Jerusalem or Damascus or anywhere else for that matter and received all this revelation and just written it down and put it in a desk drawer and hopefully someday somebody finds it. But that's not the way it worked. Paul went out and he traveled his apostolic journeys. You know, people call them Paul's missionary journeys, but it wasn't really a missionary journey. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and it's an apostolic journey. It is Paul establishing his apostleship among the Gentiles and building a foundation among the Gentiles that apostleship will continue to grow after he's gone. So Paul is completing the word. He's establishing local churches. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14 just to look at one of the places that we see him doing that from the very beginning, literally from day one. He is establishing local churches. And we've also seen how those two things go together. How, you know, Paul is establishing local churches. Those local churches begin to live out the doctrine of grace. And as those local churches begin to live out the doctrine of grace, they run headlong into the world, the flesh, and the devil. They run headlong into what we face in this world. And Paul writes to those local churches and says, here's how grace applies in that situation. Here's how grace applies in that situation. He instructs them more fully on the understanding of grace. He builds them up. He edifies them. So it is because those local churches are there, and because Paul needs to minister to them, and obviously he can't be in all those local churches that have been established, but because he needs to minister them, he begins to write them letters. And those letters, or epistles, are what we make up the majority of what we would call a New Testament. They are Paul's letters to the churches, from Romans to Philemon. He's writing either to churches or to individuals in those churches, to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon, or to the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, or the churches of Galatia. So he's writing to those churches he's established, or to the men in those churches that are leading those churches and overseeing those churches and ministering in those churches. So those two things that God left through Paul, the Scripture and the local church, work together to establish the faith, to establish the church, the body of Christ. All that information that Paul wrote down in the Scriptures, if it was in a desk drawer in Damascus, wouldn't do people much good. He's out preaching that information and then following up with written information. So that and as he preaches, and we're not going to talk a lot in what we're going to do the next couple of weeks here about the Word of God part of that, the completion of the Word of God. We've talked about that many times in the past. But as those letters are being sent out to Ephesus, to Colossae, to Philippi, they're also being shared among the churches. The church from, you know, the church at Ephesus gets the church, the letter that was written to Colossae, and the church at Colossae gets the one that was written to Corinth, and the Corinthians get the one that was written to Rome, and there are copies begin to be made of these letters so that the churches have copies of Paul's letters, and they understand the doctrine because of what Paul is preaching and teaching through the written word, through the letters. And of course, those letters, we understand them to be not just Paul's writing, but Paul's writing inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is speaking those words. They are the words of the Lord, and they are the words of God given through Paul for the local churches. So we have that witness of the Word of God, but it's living in those local churches. And that's, I don't think it's possible to overemphasize the importance of that, how the Word of God and the local church grew together and built a foundation together for the dispensation of grace and for the ministry of grace all the way through till the Lord comes. So Acts chapter 14, let's just look at a couple passages. I never know when I begin a series how you know, I always admire guys, you know, when I go to Bible conferences, they would have everything laid out. Before they ever got to the conference, they would know what they're going to preach, what they're going to say, what illustrations they're going to use, and it's all like, shh. And I would never know, like, till, you know, if I'm preaching at 7 o'clock in the evening and I'm listening to the 4 o'clock in the afternoon message, that's when I figure out what I'm going to say at 7 o'clock, because all the stuff you're hearing kind of goes into what you're saying. So I said all that to say, we might spend 2 weeks on this, we might spend a month on this, we might spend a year on this, who knows? But we're going to talk a little bit about the local church and the structure of it and the importance of it. Because it's the thing, one of the things we talked about in the last couple of weeks is two things that are really under attack today in the world are the Word of God and the local church. The Word of God, of course, is demeaned and diminished, and you know, there are 89 versions of it now. Well, that's a lot more than that. Versions of it now, and who knows what it really says. And, of course, the local church has become something, it's sort of a circus where you go to be entertained, and, you know, there's a big praise and worship band and a whole hootenanny, and it's quite a different thing than what Paul had in mind when he talks about one anothering, and we're going to talk about that this morning here in a few minutes. Acts chapter 14, Paul establishes the first local churches, if you will, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is to Derbe, and this is Paul and Barnabas, all right, in Paul's first apostolic journey, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And if you read the whole of Acts chapter 14, you see that that's how they had come. They started at Antioch, they went to Iconium, they went to Lystra, they went to Derbe. So there had been this progression. They go here and preach, they go here and preach, they go here and preach, they go here and preach. And every place they went, if you go down through there, every place they went, literally, they get thrown out. If you look down, let's just look at an example here. excuse me. Look at verse 50. So they're in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and toward the end of the passage there. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. See? The Jews and women. You got to get rid of the Jews and the women, all right? They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. My men are involved too. And they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So at Antioch, they got kicked out. You know, they raised up a stir against them. They got kicked out. Now they're at Iconium, down in verse 2, of chapter 14, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lieth round about. So they're kicked out of Antioch. They go to Iconium. In Iconium, they hear there's a plot about afoot to kill us. So we're going to leave before that can happen. So they leave. They go to Lystra, and let's just go down to we'll skip some of the narrative here. Go down to verse 18. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So these Jews that don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah for Israel, some of them believed, most did not. They actually pursue Paul, because Paul is teaching. What is it that Paul's teaching that they hated so bad? See how good your memory is on this one. Resurrection. That's exactly right. Because if that Christ that we killed is now alive, what's that mean for us as Jews? It's bad news. It's bad news bears. Yeah, we're in trouble. So they pursued him after him from Antioch to Iconium, and verse 19 there, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they chase him out of Antioch. They have a plot to kill them in Iconium that they hear about and leave. They get to Lystra, and they actually, I believe, did kill him, stoned him to death. And he stands up, he's healed, he stands up, and they go on to Derbe. And that's where we get to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And that verse to me has always been a puzzlement. If you went to a town and they ran you out on a rail, and then you went to the next town and they had a plot to kill you and you had to flee, and then you went to the next town and they actually killed you, and you live through it, get resurrected, and leave and go to another city, where would you not go? I would not go back to those other three cities. I would say, the heck with you guys, I'm done. And so that verse to me, if there's one verse where you say, how important is the local church as a part of Paul's ministry, that's the verse right there. A city where he got run out of town on a rail, where there was a plot to kill him, and where he actually got stoned to death. Paul says, hey, let's go back there to Lystra. We had such a good time when we were in Lystra. Let's go back. But why did he go back? Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. So he goes back. Verse 22. He confirms the souls of the disciples. So what is it to confirm? To confirm is to, you know, I've told you something, and now I'm going to confirm that. I'm going to reaffirm it. I'm going to make sure you have it. I'm going to make sure you understand it. I'm going to confirm your soul and exhort them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And that's a reference to the things that Paul is suffering there, the things that the things that this world is going to bring you naturally, like, you know, something in your throat and lungs that just won't leave. That's a reference to that. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that, they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So that's Paul's first apostolic journey. And at the end of that journey, he has established local churches, much to his personal imperilment. He goes back to these cities where, you know, they really didn't like him very much. But he goes back there to ordain elders in every city, to pray with fasting. And then, and this is important, verse 23, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So did they say, now, we'd like to see you at the next denominational conference so we can, you know, talk about church discipline? They didn't do that. They established elders, leaders. They set a structure, and that's, you know, maybe we'll talk a little as we go on about, you know, what is the actual structure, elders, bishops, deacons, all these words that you hear, pastor, all that. But the point of this is they established structure. Paul put a structure around a local assembly. It is an entity that has structure, the local church. As part of the church, the body of Christ, as part of everything that God's doing in the church, the body of Christ, there is I heard a preacher once, and I honestly don't remember for sure who it was, so I'm not going to give credit to anybody, but they said this about the local church. The local church is the visible manifestation of the church, the body of Christ, in a given geographic location. So think about that. It's the visible manifest. The church, the body of Christ, is this universal thing. You know, believers that have gone on to glory, believers that are still here on the earth, all believers in the dispensation of grace that are in Christ, that's the church, the body of Christ. That's a big ethereal thing that we, you know, I don't know. How are we joined to people that are already dead and all of that? I don't know. So it's the local church is the visible manifestation. Where's the body of Christ? Here it is, right here. Here's the body of Christ. Visible manifestation of the body of Christ in a specific geographic location. We're at 1540 East Pleasant Valley Boulevard, Altoona, Pennsylvania. In this specific geographic location, we are a visible manifestation of the church, the body. We are not all the body of Christ, but we are a part of the body of Christ. And we manifest the body of Christ here, where we are, when we are here. So that's what the local church is. Whether it was a church in Rome or in Iconium or in Lystra or in Altoona or in Hollidaysburg or wherever, it manifests the church, the body of Christ, excuse me, in a specific geographic location. That's what the local church, and I think that's a great definition. As I said, I'd give credit if I could remember. It's not mine, or I'll tell you that. I heard somebody say it somewhere along the way, and I thought, that is perfect. Go over to the book of Titus. So Paul does this in Acts as he starts his ministry. If you go to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, and he's going to give instruction to Titus about the same kind of a thing. Starting in verse 4, Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So we'll get in more in coming weeks to all that detail of the bishop and what he is and all that. But notice verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Paul talks there about setting in order things. So there's an order in the local church. Now, here... Here's the danger, if you don't suck the cough drop down your throat. The danger of that is when mankind decides he's going to bring order to something, what does he always end up doing? Messing it up. That's fair enough. But how does he mess it up?
Power.
That's a good word. Power. Pride. Power and pride. Legalism. That's all those things go together. Power, pride. Because when I tell you to set things in order, the human mind says, oh, we're going to have a structure, and we're going to have diagrams, and we're going to have committees, and we're going to have this, and we're going to have that, and somebody's going to be in charge of this person and that person, and you know, we're going to have a denomination, and we're going to have an annual conference for that denomination, and we're going to have a book of discipline. You know, when you think about that, every denomination has, the United Methodist denomination I came out of many years ago, and it's a lot worse now than it was then. They have this big, thick thing, and it's called the Book of Discipline. They may have seen, if I can track one down, I'll bring one and show you. It's called the Book of Discipline. And it's all the rules that they have that aren't in the Bible. You know, this is the stuff we've added to be a, if you want to be a good Methodist, and I'm not picking Methodism I came out of, so I know about it, but it could be any denomination. They have these books of discipline, and this is all of our rules, all of our ordinances, all of our regulations, all the way we run things, all the way we expect things to happen, all the things that have to happen in the local church, and it's decided at the denominational headquarters in wherever. Because when mankind tries to bring order to something, that's what he does. He becomes legalistic. He wants power. And as you get legalistic and you want power, the issue becomes pride. You know, maybe the most obvious picture of that you see is the Roman Catholic Church, which is very, very structured and very, very, you know, there's the Pope and there's the Cardinals and there's the Archbishops and there's the Bishops and there's the Priests and there's this whole line down. So there is to be order in the local church, and Paul prescribes an order in the local church. But in saying that, I'll add quickly, be careful of order in the local church, because it can become the point. Instead of being a means to an end, it becomes the end. In other words, Paul is saying we need to have order and structure in a local church so that it can be the visible manifestation of the body of Christ in a specific geographic area. We need that order. We need that structure. But that order and structure is a means to an end. What is the local church supposed to do? That's really the point. Not just, hey, we're going to have this book of discipline so we all march to the same drummer. That's not it. But for mankind, the order, the structure becomes the end. And it doesn't matter if we're accomplishing anything. It's a lot like government. It really is. You know, government has all this structure built up, and do they accomplish anything? Not much. Excuse me. They make things worse. But they've got this beautiful, man, they've got flow charts and diagrams. If you could see, I work at the airport, of course, you all know, and the FAA, of course, they govern everything we do. If you could see the diagrams and the flow charts and the Venn diagrams and all of how everything's supposed to operate, and it's so beautiful and it's so wonderful. And what I've found out is they really don't care if you're doing any of it or not. They just care that they've got their chart and they've got their order and their structure and they got their this and their that. And that's what it becomes. So be careful. When Paul says to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. That's fine. That's what Paul instructs Titus to do. But as I said, when mankind takes that, and even you know, when Protestantism and the Reformation came out of Roman Catholicism, it brought with it a lot of that structure, a lot of that, you know, hey, we got a book of discipline, and we got this, and we got that, and we got an ecclesiastical thing that we do, and a liturgical thing that we do, and you know, the whole idea, the reason that there in church is, you know, traditionally there's Sunday school and there's church. Why is that? We have two services here. Why do we do Sunday school and church? It's tradition, and the tradition is this. Sunday school is where, what's the second word of that? School. It's where you learn. But the service, the liturgy, is where we light the candles and we speak in Latin and we do, and Protestantism just brought that over into our way of doing things. So just, you know, we're very unconventional here, obviously, and that's fine, that's great, but we do hopefully set in order, according to Paul's epistles, the way a local assembly is to function and to operate. So just keep in mind, as we talk about these things, never let the order become the end. The order is a means to an end. So, and we'll talk about this more as we go on. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is just another passage to kind of illustrate that and bolster that idea that we are to have structure and order. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, you know, goes down through, and we're not today going to get into the details, but he says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then you get down to verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And then you get down to, so that's two offices in the local church, bishops and deacons. And you get down to verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul says, I'm hoping to come to you, Timothy, and instruct you in the order of the local church and how the local church is to function and what it's to do. But if I tarry long and if I don't get there, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And in this context, the house of God is not the whole church. It's what? What is he talking to Timothy about here? The local church. That you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he just got done telling him about these offices in the local church. So he's telling Timothy, hey, here's how you behave yourself. Here's how you have order, because to behave yourself is another way of saying that there's order, set in order the things that are wanting. Know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And Paul writes to Timothy specifically to do that. So as Paul starts out in Acts, he does this. He writes to Timothy and Titus both later on in his ministry, towards the end of his ministry, telling them, you need, excuse me, I may live through this and I may not, toward the end of his ministry, saying, I want you to keep doing this thing. That thing that I did in Acts chapter 14, you need to keep doing that. And he gives Titus and Timothy both instructions on how to do that. So there is a form, there is a structure. As I said, we're not going to get into that in great detail today. But what's the point of the form and structure? Go with me, if you will, back to Romans chapter 12. We've talked about these verses some in the past, but I want to talk about them in this series of studies specifically as it relates to the local church and as it relates to why the local church. As Paul completes the book of Romans here, and in Romans chapter 12, of course, from Romans 12 on, he's talking about the implementation of the doctrine, How do you live out the doctrine? He starts chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he's saying, here's how you live out the doctrine. And one of the things he says, he starts using this term, we've talked about it before, one anothering. Do this to one another. Do this to one another. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body, and every one member one of another. So, you know, you can say, well, that's the body of Christ, and that's true. We're members one of another with the whole body of Christ. But he's writing to the church at Rome. And he's writing to the church at Rome and saying, here's how you live out the doctrine. I've instructed you in all this doctrine. Here's how you live out that doctrine. Go down to verse 10 in chapter 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So can you be kindly affectioned to a believer in India that you never even met? You can't. I mean, you got nothing bad against that believer in India, but you it's hard to show kind affection to a believer on the other side of the world that you've never even met. These instructions that Paul gives are about the local church at Rome. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. If you look down to verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So again, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. If you go over to chapter 13 of Romans in verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love. So that love one another, again, that's in the context of a local church. You can say, well, I love all believers. Okay, fair enough. I love believers I've never even met. Okay, fair enough. I love believers that died before I was born. Oh, fair enough. But how would you show love for those people? You can't really. But in the local church, you can show that love one for another. Let's go to chapter 14. Of Romans in verse 13. Chapter 14 and verse 13. Let us not therefore, here's some things we shouldn't do to one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So do love one another, don't judge one another. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. So we're to edify one another. In chapter 15 of Romans, in verse 5, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. So we edify one another, we be like-minded one toward another. Verse 7 of chapter 15, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us unto the glory of God. And verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And maybe admonition is something we don't always like to do to one another, but it's part of the one anothering in the body of Christ in the local church. Go to the book of Galatians. It's interesting. In Romans and Galatians, Paul writes these one anothering phrases. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He writes to these churches, you know, that are established, that are there, but he's encouraging them to do these things. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So can you really serve a believer that's in, I don't know, India? I keep saying India, but there's believers all over the world. Can you really serve them? Can you bite and devour them, you know, in the negative sense of one another? You can't. That's about the local church. That's about what happens in the local church, loving one another, admonishing one another, do not bite and devour one another. Chapter, sorry, verse 26 of that same chapter. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, things that we ought not do, provoke one another and envy one another. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the point of the local church is to provide a place where we can one another, each other. Things that are good that we can do, love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, edify one another, and things we ought not to do. You know, bite and devour one another, be envious one of another, that sort of thing. But all that happens in the context of a local church. And it can't happen in the context of the church, the body of Christ, as a whole, just because these are all talking about human relationships and how we relate to one another and other members of the body of Christ. Now, you know, we're going to go on and talk more about the actual physical structure of the church and all that kind of thing. But remember what I said, the point is not the order. The point is to fulfill the mission. And the mission is to edify one another, to build up one another, to admonish one another, to love one another, to serve one. That's the point. The point is not, hey, I've got a book of discipline that's twice as thick as the Bible, and I keep every one of those suckers in there. No, that's not the point. That's making the order the end, and the order's not the end. The order's a means to the end. So however you want to order or structure a local church, if it's not doing those things that Paul says about one anothering, then it's not fulfilling the mission, the goal. And we need to always do that. Be sure that the local church, keep in mind the goal, not the order. We're going to talk about the order and what it is and how it works. But the goal is, by love, serve one another, edify one another, admonish one another, do good to one another. That's the point. That's because, and why? Why is that important? Because the world out there, are they going to do all those things for you, to you? Edify you, admonish you, love you, care about you, serve you? None of that's going to happen out in the world. We're going to see that the local church is structured very much like a family. And like a family is a place of safety and nourishment and comfort, that's what the local church is to be. And so we'll talk about that in coming weeks as we go on. Right now, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying together. And as we've done so, we pray that we would one another, each other, in the way that you intend for the church, the body of Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.